Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
Good morning, everybody. How are you doing? Good so far. Thank you for asking. I'm doing great. I get to do one of the just most fun things in the whole world, which is share the best news in the whole world with you. So thank you for being here. I'm so glad that you made the choice to come to worship, to come to church. I was this week, as I was preparing for this message on Romans 8, I was remembering a salsa dancing lesson that my wife and I took a long time ago. And you'll see in a minute why I was remembering this salsa dancing lesson. And this was before we were married. It was over 20 years ago. And we took a lesson. It did not turn out very well. But I was thinking about that lesson. And I thought, you know what? What does good salsa look like anyway? Now, what does good salsa dancing look like? And so I started doing a little bit of research, and I found, I think, the world's best salsa dancers. They are Karen and Ricardo, and I saw a little clip of them from the World of Dance, and I would like to show you 1 minute of the world's best salsa dancers. So check this out. This is super similar to what it looked like when Krista and I took a salsa dancing lesson. Unfortunately, there was no video camera there to actually show you proof that this is exactly what it looks like when Krista and I salsa dance. Because I know we took that lesson like 20 years ago. We were dating, and it's funny because it didn't go very well. Neither of us are really particularly good dancers, and we both came out of that lesson feeling super awkward and weird, and we agreed that we felt like, you know, we really should be married before we do more of that. So we got married, but we haven't salsa danced since. So, hey, listen, the reason I'm showing you that video and telling you that story is because here's what I want you to hear today. One of the habits of highly missional people, this is what we're talking about this month. What do highly missional people do? One of the habits of highly missional people is that they dance with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Gracious and living God, we pray that by your word you would transform us to become more like you, Jesus, that you would renew our minds, that we might think more on you. We pray that you would do this for the sake of your name, and we pray it in your name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay, so a couple of notes as we begin, a couple of observations that I want to make before we dive into the text. And the first is, not them again, is this. Did you notice, I don't know if you did you notice how many times the Apostle Paul uses the word mind in those verses that Emily read so well? In Romans chapter 8, Paul uses the word mind 5 times in 4 brief verses. 5 times he repeats the word mind. So whatever it is that Paul is talking about here in his letter to the Romans, whatever it is that he wants to communicate to us, we know that at least he wants to talk to us about how we use our minds, about what is going on in our minds. I believe that a robust faith is a faith that exercises our minds. A robust faith is a thoughtful faith. I think that using our minds and exercising our faith are not mutually exclusive activities. In fact, I would argue that they're mutually beneficial, even mutually necessary. That in order for us to exercise our faith, a robust faith, a thoughtful faith, we must use our minds. And so we're going to explore a little bit this morning how using our minds is one of the habits of highly missional people. So to use the language of Michael Frost, who wrote a book by this title and who we are sort of ripping off from him to pull off this sermon series, Michael Frost puts it this way. We are going to surprise the world by using our minds well. So mind, that's the first things first. We're going to pay attention to our minds. The second thing has to do with this disgusting picture of a foot. You know, how do you, when you want to talk about flesh, how do you come up with an image that appropriately depicts what we mean by flesh? So to me, I'm like a junior higher inside. I never got past junior higher in my mind, a junior high in my mind and in my heart. So when I think of flesh, I thought of this pruny foot. So when Paul uses this term mind, or uses this term flesh rather, we gotta be on target when it comes to what he means by that. When Paul uses the term flesh, he's not talking about this pruned foot or your dishwasher hands. In fact, he's not talking about any part of your body whatsoever. When Paul uses the term flesh, he's talking about anything that we say or think or do that doesn't resonate with God's heart. Sometimes that involves our bodies, sometimes it does not. Anything that we say or think or do that goes in the opposite direction of the way that the Lord is going. Another a synonym for the term flesh in Scripture is sinful nature. So some of our Bible translations just make that leap, and they just translate that term flesh as sinful nature. That's a good translation, our sinful nature. Because you see, the problem is not our bodies, although they do cause us problems sometimes, don't they? But the main problem is not our bodies. The problem is our flesh, the way that the Apostle Paul uses that term, our sinful nature, anything we say, do, and think that doesn't resonate with God's heart. All right, so two things right off the bat. Mind, how we use our minds is important. That we use our minds is important. And number two, just let's understand what Paul means by flesh. He's not talking about our bodies. He's talking about our sinful desires. All right, so here we go. Mindset. Listen to verse 5 again. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So we have two options. We have a choice to make. There are two different pathways before us. These two different pathways have two different trailhead markers, and they lead to two different destinations. The trailhead marker of the one path says things of the flesh, and it heads in this direction. The trailhead marker of the other says things of the Spirit, and it heads in the opposite direction. And we have a choice. Which pathway will we choose? What will we set our minds on? It turns out that we have agency with regard to what we set our minds on, what we think about. We have a choice. We can exercise agency. We get to choose, which I'm really grateful for, that we have the freedom to choose. Paul puts it this way in another letter he wrote to the Philippians. He says in Philippians 4, verse 8, he says, "Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." I love that the slide actually got cut off. Think. That's actually, think about these things. Think about whatever is true and honorable and just and pure and excellent and pleasing and commendable. We get to choose what we set our minds on, what we think about. It's up to you. Which pathway will you choose? Will you set your mind on the things of the flesh? In other words, those things which don't resonate with God's heart? Or will you set your mind on the things of the Spirit? And yet Paul writes in another place in Romans chapter 12, he writes this. He says, "Friends, be transformed by the renewing of your minds." Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You see, he talks about our mind a lot. Turns out our minds are very important. Here's why I'm bringing this verse to your attention. It's very important. Many of you probably know it. It's one of my favorites. Be transformed. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. But these two words, these two verbs, be transformed and renewing, they are both passive verbs. They're in the passive tense, which means that this is in reference to something not that we do, but something that is done to us, right? Being transformed is something that the Lord does to us through the work of his Spirit. Having our minds renewed is something that the Lord does to us by the work of the Spirit. It's something that God does to us. It's not, according to this text, something that we can do for ourselves. Paul does not say, transform yourself. Go renew your mind. No, he says, essentially, open yourself up to the Lord's transforming work in your heart. Open your mind to the Lord's renewing work in your mind. It's God and God alone who can do this. It's God and God alone who can change our heart that we might become more like Jesus. Only he can renew our minds and set our minds on the things of the Spirit. So the question is, why on earth is Paul telling us to set our minds on the things of the Spirit when in fact we can't? We depend upon the Holy Spirit himself to do that work for us. It says right here in Romans 12. So which is it, Paul? Are we to allow the Spirit to do his work in our minds, or are we to make that choice ourselves? I'm a little confused. Paul, help me out. You seem to be inconsistent. But I think what's going on here is this is like a dance. For those of you who dance, you know this. When partners dance, one partner leads while the other partner responds. And the responding partner is far from passive. The one who is responding to the other's leadership must actively engage, actively respond, actively participate in the dance. It's the only way the dance works. I think Ricardo was leading Karen. The only way that that dance works is if Ricardo leads and if Karen responds to that leadership by actively participating in it. And so it is with our dance with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads and initiates and opens the way and shows us the way. And we are like the dance partner who responds to that leadership. And without our response, without our engagement, without our active involvement, the dance doesn't actually happen. We get to participate. We have a choice whether or not to dance. It's the Spirit who's leading the way. But we get to choose whether or not to even respond to the invitation and the promptings of the Holy Spirit to dance. Now the question is, how do we do that? Do we go take salsa lessons? I don't know. I'm not gonna. Didn't work. How do we do that? A few simple ways just stand out to me. Let me just highlight them for you. First of all, you can practice keeping a journal of the ways in which you see the Holy Spirit at work in the world. How did you see God working today or this week? How did you see Jesus honored, his name glorified this week or this month? How did you see God's kingdom come in real and concrete ways? And to think about that, maybe even journal it down. In children's ministry, we call this God sightings. So Linda, along with all of the other children's ministry volunteers, are all the time asking kids, where did you see God today? Where did you see God this week? Let's recount our God sightings. They're practicing paying attention to where God is at work in the world. They're journaling. This is one of the ways that we can set our minds on the things of the Spirit by intentionally remembering, Holy Spirit, what were you up to this week? The second way we can do this is by worshiping together in community. My conviction, my belief is that worship is the primary place where the living God transforms our hearts and renews our minds. I believe that all that we do in worship, our whole liturgy, everything that happens is all part of how God changes us. He speaks to us. He renews us. He recenters us. And I think it happens primarily or particularly through the proclamation of the word, through the sharing of the gospel, and when we lift up Jesus' name in song. Worshiping together is one of the ways that we can intentionally say yes to the dance, set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, some people might crinkle their nose at the thought or the suggestion that going to church is somehow foundational for following Jesus, right? Some people, maybe you have said this as well, or you've just heard it said that you don't have to go to church in order to be a Christian, which is 100% correct. That is absolutely right. Just like a fish out of water doesn't cease to be a fish when it's not in the water, so also a Christian, a follower of Jesus, doesn't cease to be a Christian when he or she doesn't worship or go to church. But have you ever seen a fish flourish out of water? Fish were designed to swim. You were designed to be in a worshiping community. This is why often many of you leave this place on Sunday mornings thinking or saying something like this: wow, it's so good to get kind of recentered. It's so good to be reminded of what's really important. You know, I'd sort of had lost track of Jesus this week. I got distracted, I was overwhelmed, or whatever. But it's so good to be reminded that God is in control, that Jesus is at the center of all things, that the Holy Spirit is at work in the world and in my life. That's because when we worship together, the Holy Spirit is helping us set our minds on Him. But I'm preaching to the choir, aren't I? Hey, but I just want to encourage you, like, be encouraged this morning. You made a choice today. You made a choice to set your mind on the things of the Spirit by coming to worship together. So be encouraged. Third way that we can set our minds on the things of the Spirit is by investing in the things of the Spirit. Jesus puts it this way. He says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, what you invest in, or what you give your money to, is what you give your attention to. We know this, right? I mean, this is like obvious. What we give our money to is what we give our attention to. And so I want to challenge you today. Actually, I would like to dare you. I would like to dare you today to do something. To give a generous sacrificial financial gift to some Christ-centered ministry. And then I dare you to try to not think about it. I challenge you this week to try it out. Now, I challenge you today. You just heard Jericho talk about wheelchairs. I dare you today to give $500 to this wheelchair fundraiser so that we can send it to Bethel Ministries International, so that they can equip and employ people with mobility challenges. I dare you to give that gift today and then try not to think about the people in Guatemala who will benefit from those wheelchairs. I dare you. I dare you today to give $1,000 to Robin's Nest and then to try to not think about the disadvantaged students whose hope and lives and future are being restored through the gift that you have given to Robin's Nest. I dare you to try it. I don't think it will work. We just prayed for Haiti. World Renew is one of our denomination's mission partners on the ground in Haiti, providing help and hope. So I dare you today to write a check for $5,000 to World Renew. And then try not to think about what's going on in Haiti and how your gift might be a part of the solution. You see, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. If you don't already do this, I dare you to begin giving a percentage of your income regularly to the mission of God here at Christ Pacific Church. And then try not to think about or care about what Jesus is doing in Huntington Beach in and through and with Christ Pacific Church. It just won't work. So one of the ways that we can intentionally set our minds on the things of the Spirit is to invest in the things of the Spirit, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All right, a fourth way that we can set our minds on the things of the Spirit is to listen to the Spirit. Now, this is what I'm supposed to be talking about all morning today, is listening. This is the fourth way, and it seems kind of obvious, but the reality is it's very challenging to listen to the voice of God in a world that is so darn noisy. There's so much that is vying for our attention, so much which is grabbing our attention and saying, listen to me, pay attention to me, give me your attention. And so it has become very challenging and difficult to listen to the Holy Spirit. And I think that listening to the Lord well requires us to eliminate some of the other voices, to eliminate some of the other noises or sounds that are so intentionally pursuing our attention. And one of the ways, or a couple ways we can do that is by pursuing the three S's of silence, solitude, and stillness. To intentionally carve out times of silence, times of solitude, times of stillness. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, we're told that Jesus withdrew to a solitary place often. We're told he did it often. It was a regular part of his life. It was a rhythm of his daily and weekly activities. And if the living God in human flesh, Jesus Christ, if he needs to pursue a little bit of stillness and silence and solitude in order to hear the voice of his Father, then how much more you and I are going to need a little stillness, a little silence, and a little solitude in order to hear the voice of God, in order to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Dallas Willard, many of you know him, the former USC philosophy professor, he puts it this way. He says, we find complete silence shocking because it leaves the impression that nothing is happening. And oh, what could be worse in our go-go world than nothing happening? He goes on to write this, our households and our offices are filled with the whirring and buzzing and murmuring and chattering and whining of all the multiple contraptions which are designed to make life easier. The noise comforts us in some curious way. Silence can be uncomfortable because it's unfamiliar. Yet we've got to find creative ways, simple ways to regularly, periodically eliminate some of the noise, pursue some silence, some stillness, some solitude. And I know that many of you have very full lives. As you know, Krista and I don't have children. Many of you do. And I know that that makes your life even more full. And so the stillness and the silence and the solitude is even more challenging. But you can do this. You have 2 minutes a day. Especially if you're parenting together, you can partner and you can work together so that you can get 2 minutes a day. You can do this. We've got to silence some of the other voices so that we can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, so that we can listen. So there you have it, just four simple ways that we can set our minds on the work of the Holy Spirit. Journaling, worshiping, investing, and listening. And as you know, our mindset leads to a certain pattern of living. Our mind leads... Whoa. There we go. Our mind leads to a certain pattern of living. Paul says it this way in verse 5. He says, those who set their minds on the Spirit also live according to the Spirit. Those who set their mind on the flesh live according to the flesh. What you think about impacts how you live. I think we could say that one of the ways we can set our mind on something is to meditate on it, right? Listen to what Richard Foster writes about Christian meditation in his classic work, The Celebration of Discipline. He says, Christian meditation, super simply, is the ability to hear God's voice and obey his word. To meditate on the things of the Spirit involves listening and obeying. Again, back to the dancing analogy. The follower has got to feel the guidance of the leader. The follower has got to sense, in other words, listen to the leadership of their dance partner, the person who is leading. But all of that listening doesn't really do any good if you don't respond, if you don't move in a way that you're being led. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. We must listen and also obey. Listen and respond. We've been inviting you, challenging you these last couple of weeks to adopt some habits of missional people. Did you hear the Spirit leading you last week to respond to the invitation to eat with somebody, to share a meal with somebody, maybe somebody that you haven't spoken to in a long time, maybe because there's a lack of reconciliation there, or maybe with a neighbor or a colleague or a friend who doesn't yet know Jesus? Did you sense or hear the Holy Spirit sort of nudging you to extend that invitation? Or did you hear the Holy Spirit the week before to bless somebody? We talked about the love languages and how we can employ our very own love languages in order to bless others. You know, some of us have a love language of serving. Can you bless someone by serving them? Or some of us, our love language is more like a quality time. Can you offer someone some quality time? Or for some of us, our love language is giving gifts or physical touch. Can you do this for someone else to bless them? Did you hear the Spirit leading you in that way this week? And the great news is that it's never too late to respond to the Spirit's invitation in obedience. So friends, setting our minds on the Spirit leads to living in accordance with the Spirit, which leads to, according to verse 6 of Romans 8, life and peace. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. On the other hand, Paul writes, to set the mind on the flesh is death and enmity. In fact, when our minds are set on the flesh, we are hostile to God. So again, imagine those trailheads. One of the trailhead signs says this way for things of the flesh. The other trailhead sign says this way for things of the Spirit. This trail leads to a life according to the flesh, which is, hey, whatever I want, whenever I want it. And the other trailhead, things of the Spirit, leads to a life according to the Spirit, which is all those things I say, do, and think, which do resonate with God's heart. And the destination of this trailhead over here that says things of the flesh, the destination over here is death and enmity. And the destination of this trailhead over here, things of the Spirit, is life and peace. They go in opposite directions. The contrast couldn't possibly be more stark. And we have some agency here because we get to choose. Who are you going to dance with? Friends, if you hear anything this morning, this is what I want you to hear. This is the most important thing, I think. It comes in verse 9, and it begins with this wonderful word, but. But. It is a very important but. It is a really large but. On this but hangs the whole message. Okay? So pay attention to this but. Okay? And now you're going to remember this, right? Okay? But, Paul says, you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Paul is saying to the believers in Rome he was writing to, and he's saying to the believers at Christ Pacific Church whom he's writing to, he's saying, you belong in the Spirit because the Holy Spirit has set up his residence in you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are God's house. This is who you are. You belong to God because he set up his residence in your heart. And since you belong to the Holy Spirit, you are a child of God. And since you are a child of God, the invitation here is simply to live in a way that resonates with who you are. You belong to him, so behave like you do because you do. Be who God has created and redeemed you to be, a child of God, whose mind is set on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh. Live as a child of God, as one who lives according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And the great news is that as children of God, this leads to life and peace with God as opposed to death and enmity with God. Which trail will you choose? This week, as I was preparing for this sermon, I found myself singing this song, "That is who you are. That is who you are." You know the song? You do, because we sing it here all the time. And I was singing it, and as I often do, I remember songs, I remember lines in worship songs, but I can't remember what song it is. And so this line came to me, "That is who you are." And I felt like God was saying to me, "Peter, that is who you are. You're a child of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Like live that way. Start acting that way. That is who you are." And I was like, "What is that song?" And so I looked it up, you know, "That is who you are." And it turns out, like, it's not really what the song is saying, but it doesn't matter because it's what the Lord was saying to me. The song is Waymaker. We sing it here all the time. And, you know, Waymaker, miracle worker, light in the darkness. That is who you are, God. That's how the song is talking about God. God, that is who you are. That is who you are. And so then I started singing that. I was like, "Oh, I guess the song is actually about God, not about me. Huh. Thought it was all about me. The song is actually about God." So I was just like singing, like, "That is who you are, God. You are the one who makes a way when there doesn't seem to be any other way. You are the one who shines most brightly in the most dark of places. You are the miracle worker. You are the one who keeps all of your promises. That is who you are." And I felt like the Lord was so pleased. I feel like God was saying to me, like, "That's right, Peter, like, right on. You are absolutely right. That is who I am. Good on you, Peter." And then I felt like Jesus was saying to me, "That's right, Peter. And you know what? Let me tell you who you are. You're a child of God because I have come to live in your heart through faith. I choose you. I'm setting up my residence in your home, in your heart, in your mind. That's who you are, Peter." And I felt as though Jesus was extending a hand. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit extending a hand. I don't know. It doesn't matter. It's all the same. Extending a hand and just saying, "Peter, do you want to dance? Would you like to dance with me?" And I think this is what the Holy Spirit is inviting us to today. This is what he is saying to us today. Extending a hand and saying, "Would you like to dance? I would like to dance with you. Would you like to dance with me?" says the Holy Spirit. "I will show you the way. I'll lead the way. All you got to do is respond. All you got to do is participate. Trust me. Will you dance with the Holy Spirit?" Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you that you invite us, that you renew us, that you transform us, that you dance with us. Help us to respond. Help us to listen. And we're going to have like 30 minutes of silence, or 30 seconds. Sorry. 30 seconds of silence. Don't panic. I know this is strange. Feels weird maybe. I just want to invite you to listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit invite you to dance in the silence.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpc.org.